Welcome to CLE Church Online. This is study number 213 for March 11th, 2018. Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would take the pride from our hearts so we can understand the truth of your word and give us the fear of the Lord that we can gain your wisdom and your understanding. We ask that you would continually provide for us as you have gracefully always done. And we also ask that you shape us into vessels that we would be able to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ with all that we say and do, and we ask all that in his name. Amen. All right, so now we are continuing on in Acts chapter 4, and we left off, I think, around verse 21, so I'll start about there. It says, so when they had further threatened them, so now just recapping, we were talking about they were standing in front of the council. This is Peter and John who were standing up there for the crime of healing a man who was lame. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. Now understand, they found nothing how they might punish them in the sense of, well, we have to justify it to everyone else. They could find reasons to punish them if it were private, but because this was a public matter, they couldn't find anything to punish them with. It continues to say, for all men glorified God for that which was done. So when it says all men glorified God for that which was done, don't misunderstand. It's not meaning that all men, everybody who was there, including the councilmen, glorified God for this. It doesn't mean that they automatically believed on Christ. This isn't referring to everyone around the world all simultaneously glorified God for this. It's not even talking about all men in Jerusalem. It's just talking about the entire population that was present, the point that I'm making is that not everybody was attending the meeting. It was the people at the meeting, okay? And they were glorifying God for that which was done anyway, simply because, okay, Peter and John were not punished. They were glorifying God because also God had done these works and these miracles for them. So, the people in the council, though, we also have to stop and consider that the Lord God would have never let Peter and John perform this miracle of healing if they were not filled with his Spirit. It's not like they were going to come up and heal this lame man without him, right? They know this. So, it's obvious that it's not like they're sitting in some sort of ignorance where they just don't understand. They're sitting in what's called willful ignorance. Again, willful ignorance is mean I don't know and I don't want to know. I'm going to blind my eyes to it on purpose because I don't want to see the truth of the matter. They do know it because it's obvious. But they were still desperately trying to find a way to silence them, only to protect their lofty positions of authority over the people. And folks, it's not changed. What I mean is that it's not changed from a long time ago till today. As again, I've talked about many times in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it says there is no new thing under the sun. The rain falls on the rivers go down into the oceans, it goes back up into the clouds, falls as rain, comes back over the lakes, goes down through the rivers, and it does this over and over and over again. And he says, just like that cycle happens, so does it happen in the hearts of man. And so what we have today is the same situation we have then. See, in the church buildings that I attended when I was growing up, I never heard one connection between the chief priests and elders and Pharisees and Sadducees and all these people and the pastors and elders of our day. I never heard one comparison at all. And what that leads me to believe, because I grew up going to Wesleyan and Nazarene church buildings. So when I was going to these, I never heard one connection made, which leads me to believe what they believe is that they don't see a connection. I see exactly this connection. Even before I was saved, growing up, I saw this kind of thing happening where it wasn't that. See, the church buildings I remember attending, and even when after I was saved, not just before I was saved, after I was saved, when I was trying to get involved with these church buildings to teach the truth and all that, I was getting stopped, hindered, and prevented not being helped to get out and teach the truth. They don't want to really help people get out there and teach what's right, just as these men didn't want to help them get out and teach what's right. Their focus was to make sure that their authority was protected at all costs. That was the entire goal of this council. Now, why is it that people today think something's changed? You still have synagogues being built. That's the church buildings. You still have them being built. You still have councils in these places. And they still try to make sure that all people follow their tradition in order to respect their person. Now, I'm not saying that every single church building across America all does that. But the mass majority do. Because every time I see one, every time I keep coming across one, they do the same exact things. And they follow suit from everybody else who's doing it. Because that's, after all, now our country has this standard in their mind that that's how a church building has to operate. And if you don't operate that way, well, then they don't consider you a legitimate church. You see how this works? It's a trap. And so what was happening here is that God was working outside of these synagogues, outside the temples, outside the church building. He was working outside these things because the Bible tells us that God is no respecter of persons. If they're doing what's wrong, then he's not going to be for them, okay? But I still hear a lot of people preach, oh, it's these, you know, the church buildings, these are good, God-believing, God-fearing. And I've even heard one guy was saying he was attacking anybody that was in a home church. That's what I was listening to him do. He was saying that if you have a home church, then you're not of God. And then he said, these people are good. And he's talking about the church buildings. These are good Bible-believing, King James Bible-believing preaching preachers. And they dare to speak an evil word against them. Wait a second. I have seen... Now, what happens typically today is that a new Christian will start learning the truth, right? They're freshly born again. They start learning the truth. And then they realize, wow, I need to get a King James Bible. And they start looking at that, and they're like, King James Bible is the pure and perfect Word of God. That's amazing. And then what they do is they have a fallacious thing they start thinking immediately. And I've been guilty of the same thing. I'm not separate from this, okay? But they'll start thinking, anybody who preaches from the King James, well, that's a real Christian right there. They think there's no wolf who could ever preach from the King James Bible. They do it all the time, folks. It happens all the time. Lorraine and I have personally experienced it. There's other people, they'll start learning the truth, and they'll see, oh, wow, these 501c3 church buildings, they're signing these contracts. That's a bad thing. They're just handing what belongs to God right over to Caesar. Yeah, they are. They said, well, anybody who's not 501c3 must be preaching the truth. Not true. I have seen what they call the independent fundamental Baptist non-501c3 King James preaching people that do wickedness for the preeminence. And again, preeminence is where they love the respect and the honor and glory they get from their lofty positions of being a pastor or a doctor or things like that. That's what preeminence is. They love to have the authority over people. For the sake of that, for the sake of money, I have seen people do it, teach these things, be in these positions that are considered to be so holy and sacred by the church buildings, but I can see exactly what they're doing. I mean, we have worked with an organization who was like that, where we went to a big conference thing they had with a bunch of creation speakers, and I was the only person. I had audience members come up and thank me afterwards. They're like, I've never heard of you before, but you were the only person among all of them who actually gave the gospel message, because they had invited in a bunch of outside people who are not part of the church, and nobody was even giving the gospel message. I was the only person who did, and guess who they got rid of? I mean, you see, the point is that here, Peter and John were the only persons giving the message of Christ, and guess who they got rid of? I'm just trying to explain to people, the Bible is true when it says there is no new thing under the sun, which is where we get the phrase, there's nothing new under the sun. That's where that comes from. Continuing, verse 22, it says, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. So, if he's 40 years old, and those of us who, you know, I'm approaching my 40s, I'm not there yet, but I can tell you with certainty that things are not getting better over time. things are getting worse over time. So at 40 years old, him never have walked his entire life, and he was 40, it wasn't just he got up one day and said, oh, my legs are suddenly working, and it was just random chance. That wasn't the case. And so this is helping to give evidence to that fact where somebody would try to question, well, this wasn't really a miracle. Yes, it was. In verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. So they went to their own company, meaning the other Christians that knew Peter and John, that may have been praying for them, the other disciples that amongst them, okay? And it could have been, it's not just, when I say disciples, I mean students in general. So it would be other Christians, okay? I'm not talking about like the original disciples of Christ, because their company could have consisted of a lot of the people that got saved on the day of Pentecost, right? But it was people that they knew who were with them who were not there during the trial. Because the others needed to know that the government had threatened them with punishment, and not just them, it would be anybody. They were threatening them with punishment if they taught Christ, because there were not news reporters in that day as we have today. All news traveled by word of mouth. So verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. So as in Matthew chapter 6, this is part of the way that Jesus Christ told them to pray, which is what they were doing first, is honoring God and honoring his authority amongst that. That's why, you know, it starts out with Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name, is honoring him. And then what they're doing here is they're quoting from Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, that says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So that's the section they're quoting from. And then it continues in verse 25, it says, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now this is coming from Psalm chapter 2. Okay, so this was David prophesying the word. That's mean prophesying again means delivering the word. You're delivering God's word. And I have to put this in a lot of our teachings to keep reminding people that prophecy is not necessarily foretelling future events. Most of the time when prophecy is used, what it is taking the word of God and delivering it to the people. And I said, well, the prophets, they had dreams and then they delivered that to the people. Yes, that was how God communicated the word to them. Today, we have his completed word in our hands. And so we can read that word, take it and deliver it unto the people, which is prophesying unto them. Okay. Then it continues to say in verse 26, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now this one's interesting because this is also another place where you can verify that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is, well, I mean, let me show you, because I'm sorry, let me back this up. This is another place where you can show a built-in dictionary in the King James Bible. And a lot of people, again, they miss that built-in dictionary because they don't know how to read the Word of God, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So if we actually go back to Psalm chapter 2, in verse 2, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. So this section where it says that they're let us cast away his cords from us, and he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, that's all the subsequent verses that are coming after that. That's all in prophecy of the Messiah. And so here in Psalm chapter 2, notice that it said, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And then if you go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 26, it says, the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So Christ then means anointed. And that's how you can find. That's just part of, I like to give examples every now and again to show Christians there is a built-in dictionary, not for every single word throughout all of Scripture, okay? There are some words that Scripture does not particularly explain, but many of the words that it does use, it does explain in other verses. You just have to find where they are. So in verse 27, it says, "For a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." Okay, so now we hear that, okay, Herod was obviously against Christ, right? And the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they all gathered together to crucify Christ, but it also mentions Pontius Pilate. Now, as we read before in Matthew, Pilate was trying to find a way to set Jesus free. And then he washed his hands of the matter, and he had no part in it. Why does it say that Pontius Pilate was gathered together against Christ? Because of his silence. Now, you have to understand that Pilate had the authority to command his soldiers to disperse the crowd, let Jesus go, and say, "You guys leave him alone. He's now going to be under our protection. Anybody comes against him for any unjust reason whatsoever, then we're going to execute judgment on that person." Okay, now he could have stood up and said that as a governing authority. But why didn't he? Because he wants the popularity of the crowd. He wants the fame and popularity and for the crowd to love him. He loved to have respect of his person among them. He wanted their favor more than he wanted God's favor. He could have done what was right over what was convenient, but instead he did what was convenient over what was right, simply instead of just letting Jesus go. He had him whipped and scourged in order to try to appease the crowd to get them to let him go. He was instead of using his own authority, he was letting the crowd have his authority. So yes, Pontius Pilate was against Christ. And so by his silence on the matter, he was then giving his consent of the matter. And that's something that's actually done even in law in our courts today. What it's called is silent consent, is when you are consenting to something by your silence. And so not speaking up, I mean, you have the right, at least in American court systems, not to be a witness against yourself. That's what, when people say pleading the fifth, that's what that means, is that they're not being a witness against themselves. But also in other cases, silence can be bad, because silence can be consenting to a particular accusation of one thing or another. Or the government says, "We are going to do this unless you say something, unless you opt out, unless you say something otherwise." So, anyway, that's what happened there. So, continuing, verse 28 says, "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Okay, so now what it's saying is that, God, you determined for all these things to be done. Your hand was upon all this when it happened. So, God used all these people, whether it's Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Gentiles, people of Israel, he used them to make sure that the prophecy of his word was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And again, there's many people that said, "Well, if I'd have been there, I would have done things different. I would have stood with Christ." You can say that, but if God blinds your eyes, you will not see clearly to do anything. If God chooses to blind your eyes. This is why I've seen so much arrogance come from many people I've talked to, that at least that call themselves Christians. I don't know whether of Christ or not, because a lot of them, these will take place over email. They'll say that, "Well, I couldn't be fooled by these things." I had a guy once tell me that. He says, I said, "Do you honestly think you can't be fooled by this?" He's like, "No, I will not be fooled by any of these things. I know the truth," you know, like that. Wait a second, the Bible says, "Let he that standeth take heed lest he fall." If you think you can't be blinded to a matter by God, think again. You absolutely could. And that's why we need to make sure that we don't stand in pridefulness and think, "Well, I stand here. There's no way I can be deceived on these things." And that we ought to continue to be humble before God and pray that he would open our eyes and not blind us. But it's a matter of foolishness for people to sit back and think that they can't be blinded to these things, or if I was there, I would have done something different. Now, don't misunderstand, I have the same thoughts too. Well, if I was there, I would have stood with Christ and all that. But again, when God wants something to happen, it's going to happen. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. In verse 29, it says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. So this is praying for boldness to continue to preach Christ, because without the Spirit of God, we wouldn't have the boldness to do these things and to teach the truth to all people, and to remember that the Lord, who is ruler over the church, we should not, I mean, he rules over all, so all power is given to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven and earth. So we should not fear what mankind would do unto us, which would be Hebrews 13:6. It says, so that way we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. So this is, again, that signs would be continually shown to the Jews boldly, that all who could be saved would be saved, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice here, now this is very interesting, because it says, by stretching forth thine hand to heal. And it talks to thy holy child Jesus. So they're talking to God the Father, right? And earlier, what Peter and John had done is gone to, when they had gone to the man, they had healed him, and they went up in front of the people, they told them who healed him. They said, Jesus Christ healed them. Then in prayer, they said, God the Father, you healed him. It's interesting that this is more evidence against cults who teach that Christ and God are not the same, or they say Christ is not God or anything like that, right? Like Jehovah's Witnesses, who will teach, well, Christ, it's really just Michael the Archangel. It's not God. But why is credit for the same miracle be given to God and to Christ? Because God and Christ are one, as it says in John 10:30, Jesus Christ himself said, I and my Father are one. So it's interesting. There's tons of these little places in there where you can make that connection. And even in places like Jehovah's Witnesses, I know we haven't done a full teaching on that yet. We're going to in the future. But when they have what they call their New World Translation, okay? Superbly corrupt, and I'll show evidence of that more later. If you want to learn more about it, you can go to creationliberty.com. Just type in the word witness, W-I-T-N-E-S-S, and that'll get you to an article called Corruptions of Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses. So in that, I explain this, even this New World Translation, they attempted, the people who made it, number one, there was one guy that had an introductory course to Greek and Hebrew of the entire council who worked on this New World Translation. Outside of that one guy's introductory course to it, and I think one other guy that knew some sort of, he spoke some sort of, I want to say it was Greek that wasn't the type of Greek that was used in Scripture. Outside of those two guys, nobody on the entire board knew any kind of Greek or Hebrew. None of them. And yet they said, this is the most perfect, the New World Translation, the most perfect translation that's ever existed. And most of them claim the same things, by the way. They're not the only ones that make that claim. But they claim that that's it, and then they command all their Jehovah's Witnesses, you don't read anything but this New World Translation, because everything else is corrupt. And they especially say, don't read that King James Bible. That's corrupt, too. They always warn them against the King James Bible, even though, if you go back in history, before the New World Translation, you know what they used? The King James Bible. A lot of people don't understand that either. I'll go over to the history of that another time. But in the New World Translation, they purposely attempted, the entire purpose of that book was to disconnect Jesus being God. So they changed as many verses as they could find. But the problem is, as the Bible says, he ordered the Bible the way it's in on purpose. Okay, the structure that it's in is done that way for a particular reason, that they would be snared and taken back and fall. Because that's why he ordered it precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. That's why we're supposed to read it that way, is because the Bible's locked to those who can't understand. So they can find some verses and change them, which are more obvious verses. But less obvious verses like this, in correlation, they don't see the connection that they're honoring God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ both for the same healing. And they miss stuff like that. They keep trying to edit the New World Translation, finding more and more, oh, wait, we missed that one too, we better fix that. And they keep changing it over and over for that same purpose. And yet there are millions and millions of Jehovah's Witnesses that cannot even see this. And part of the reason is because they're reading a corrupt version, number one. They're listening to all the indoctrination of their elders, number two. And number three, they forbid them to read any non-Jehovah's Witness approved material, which is the telltale sign of a cult. If they're saying you can't read or look at anything else besides this right here, there's your cult, okay? So, continuing in verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So here, this is another similar experience to that which came on the day of Pentecost, right? But this one is very rarely spoken of. I mean, you hear, you know, Acts 2 is preached over and over and over and over in all these different church buildings, but what about this one? This is another place where the whole place was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So, they weren't speaking a bunch of satanic gibberish, right? Because speaking in tongues in the Bible is different than speaking in tongues, the kind of speaking in tongues a lot of these cults do out here. They weren't speaking a bunch of satanic gibberish, they were speaking the word of God with boldness when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. So, and again, for people that want to learn more about that, go to creationliberty.com, type in the word tongue, T-O-N-G-U-E, and the article is called Charismatic Gibberish versus Speaking in Tongues, and that will give you a lot more details on that subject. And then continuing here, in verse 32, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of these things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Okay, now, first of all, I don't want people to misunderstand this verse. Okay, this is not to say that no one had any private property, because that's not the case. We're going to see later that they were staying at some Christians' houses when they were going different places, okay? It doesn't say that nobody had any personal ownership of anything or any personal property, because God had ordained even in the Old Testament and gave them specific instructions for things like the Jews in the year of Jubilee, where your family always keeps to get your private property, because private property is inherently, I mean, it's absolutely necessary for liberty, a society of liberty. You have to have private property. And so he set forth laws to protect their private property. The Bible says, "Let every man drink waters out of his own well." There's supposed to be private property in there. But what it's saying here is that anyone who had need and would ask of others for what they needed, it would not be denied for them for reasons of personal possession, okay, where they're saying, "Well, this is mine, you can't have this," but would give it willingly and gladly to another, being of one mind and one accord in Christ, which, according to 2 Corinthians 9:7, that's what we're supposed to be. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. It's not necessary that they have to, but the Bible says God loveth the cheerful giver, the ones who will give cheerfully. Okay? And I point out, as I'm sure those of us in the church don't have to know, like I wouldn't have to point this out to you because you already know. This is incredibly rare to see among church buildings today. Mostly because of the false doctrine on tithe. And again, if you want to learn more about that, go to creationliberty.com, type in the word tithe, T-I-T-H-E, and you'll get an article called "Is Tithe a Christian Requirement?" Because they force down their throats this doctrine of tithe and start to guilt trip people into giving them more money, charity is completely lost. Now, they all say that they're charitable. They all act like they do, but really what they do is follow the Old Testament laws of tithe that Jesus Christ freed us from. He set us at liberty from these things to give in charity, as that's why it says, not of necessity. They said, "Well, my tithe is charity." You're giving it because you think you're required to do so. That's what your pastor taught you, right? So, if you're giving it of necessity, then that's not the same as charity. That's why I just read you 2 Corinthians 9:7, that it says not of necessity, not grudgingly, but God loveth the cheerful giver, that you give on your own, at your own discretion, not because someone told you that you had to. And so because of this false doctrine on tithe, they keep basically saying to people, well, you got to keep putting in the money in the offering plate every week and all that, then the charity just kind of goes out the window. And they make threats to them. Yes, they do, because they said, they always teach them. And this is, for those of you who've been to church buildings, you know they do this. They say, well, if you don't come in and pay this tithe, you are robbing God. And you're making God angry because of this. You see, they're threatening them. You don't know what's going to happen to you if you don't put that money in the offering plate because you're now robbing God. Most people don't see that that is actually a threat. They threaten them, you better put money in that plate. And then try to, you know, they try to shave off some of the bad feelings. Well, God's going to bless you. He'll bless you if you do. But woe unto you if you don't. See, they never, they try to, as much as they can, sugarcoat this. But that's exactly what they're doing to people. And so since they are extorting money out of these congregations, now before anyone could even consider the Church of Christ as supposed to be a family, they're just throwing a bunch of money in. And look, it's supposed to be a family, right? Not one that they give the impression that they're a family, but they don't act that way. We are actually supposed to be like that. Neither said any of them that they that aught of the things that we he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, of course, we've been dealing with an uncle of mine around here. We have this very wealthy uncle who his god is money, and he is looking to try to extort my sister for everything that he can, for every dollar he can get out of us and our family. But he goes around saying, well, I'm of Christ, I'm a Christian. He believes in the prosperity gospel, right? That false gospel, it's a bunch of garbage. He believes in that. He puts his faith in that. So one sits here and says he's a Christian, but then when I look at what the Christians were doing, they said, my possession's not my own, but you know, you're welcome to what I have. But that's not how a lot of people are acting as Christians, are they? If he was really of Christ, dealing with other Christians, then he wouldn't be acting that way. But he's not of Christ, you see. And again, the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So that's something we have to remember. So we'll pick up on verse 33 next week. Does anybody have any questions or comments about anything we just talked about before I continue?
When you were talking about you can, by silence, that you give your consent by silence. It was, I'm just going through Numbers in the Old Testament, and they were talking, and God was telling Moses about the law concerning vows, and that if a woman who was either married or still in her father's house gave a vow, she was held to it if her husband or her father kept his silence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But if he spoke against it, then she was freed from it.
Right. Yeah. If that's a commitment is already made, and they say nothing, well, that's it. And the thing is, in the situation with Pilate, it was that the commitment was already made because he was already in the position of authority. That was his call to make, and he said nothing. So yes, and the conclusion would then be that Pontius Pilate was against Christ. Is there any other questions or comments before we continue? All right then, moving on, we're now in part 5 on abortion, paganism, Satanism, sacrifices, and witchcraft. And if you'd like to follow along, you can go to creationliberty.com, type in abortion, A-B-O-R-T-I-O-N, and that will get you to the article of the same title. Or if you're listening by YouTube, you should be able to click the link in the description, and that'll take you roughly to where we are. Last week, we were still going through the testimony of Zachary King, and he was the former Satanist. And from this same article where we were quoting from, he began to talk about the House of Horrors kind of thing, where he was going into these abortion clinics. They were doing these black mass rituals. And then he started talking about how even the Illuminati would hire them as, you know, Wiccans, witches, Illuminati would hire the World Church of Satan to come in and perform these rituals for them. So he continues to say, quote, as the high wizard, you're the go-to guy in the satanic coven. So most people either call someone that they know in that coven, or they'll call because we did a lot of work with the Illuminati as well. So they'll call them. This is all, obviously, people that have to be in the know of these kinds of things, but you get invited to participate. The World Church of Satan isn't the only organization that does satanic sacrifices in these facilities. There are other witchcraft organizations, such as Wiccans, who are really involved in committing abortions inside these high-profile facilities. So I apologize if I think I said that wrong earlier. It wasn't that the Wiccans and Illuminati were calling them in. It's that they also will get called in to do them. I think I said that wrong earlier. I apologize. But they're calling in other organizations, these Wiccan organizations, and they will pay them exuberant amounts of money to come and do these. And so they're taking place in these high-profile facilities, okay, is what he's talking about. High-profile meaning that, okay, this is very hush-hush, and because the people involved in it are very popular or well-known, and it's also a facility that also itself may be very well-known. He continues to say, you sometimes get invited to do the ritual abortion by the director of the facility or some high-up administrator, or sometimes the doctor is a Satanist, and they'll invite you to come in and participate in an abortion, or they will want you to do a ceremony at the end of the day. Now, at the end of the day, every day, satanic groups do like a black mass service, usually around midnight, and it will be an extended service that will last about 2 or 3 hours, where they dedicate all the babies that were killed that day to Satan. It doesn't matter why women go in for the abortion, all the babies get dedicated to Satan at the end of the day, end quote. So what he's saying is that you don't know which abortion clinics do and do not have witches and Satanists dedicating all the babies to Satan. It doesn't matter for what purpose or intention the person who killed her baby, why she did. They then use that as ritualistic sacrifice for their magic spells. I mean, it's sick. But he's saying that he's not saying this happens in every single clinic you're going to see. He's just saying you don't know which ones it's actually happening in. But some of the ones he visited, they do these mass rituals to dedicate all the murder babies. And during the interview, if you actually went back and read his entire interview, he said that he suspected there is far more of this activity going on behind the scenes than most people are aware of. And I would agree with him, simply from a logical standpoint. In the cities, you've got a lot of witches, okay? Witches are doing all, and witches and Satanists, there's more of them than you think. People think that, okay, Satanism and Satanists, there's not that many. They just don't come out and tell you they're Satanists because in our society, it's not looked very favorably upon, okay? But generally, there are a lot of them, and they've been evangelizing, as he already gave testimony, you know, back in the 1970s, because, of course, the First Church of Satan was started in the 1960s, and then they started evangelizing from there. So they're evangelizing their satanic messages, and they've been drawing children in with all the lusts of the world. Same as the church buildings are doing the same thing. They're using the lusts of the world to draw people in, right? They started picking up the same thing. They're like, well, we got to compete with the First Church of Satan. They start doing the same exact worldly things. I mean, it's not funny, but that's just kind of the reaction I have a lot of times is laugh at the foolishness of it. Anyway, so he said there's a lot more activity going on behind the scenes because if you have a lot of witches and Satanists in these different cities, you know, New York, Los Angeles, take your pick, wherever, right? Then you're not going to have blood sacrifices being done, not even by animals most of the time, because they can't really bring in live animals into their apartment buildings and places like that. There's nowhere for them to do blood sacrifice. However, the place where it's done commonly and legally out in the open is in abortion clinics. So where do you think they're going to congregate for their spell casting? I think a lot of clinics, personally, probably have some sort of programs that they allow. They may not be daily, but weekly, monthly, something like that. They allow Wiccans and witches to come in and Satanists to do certain rituals to dedicate all this child blood to Satan.
Chris, I gotta ask a question on this. This
yeah, I'm having a hard time hearing you though.
Can't hear me at all?
I can hear you. It's just you're very quiet.
Okay, so basically, are they doing these child sacrifices with the baby still in the womb, or are the baby out of the womb?
Both.
Okay.
It's both. In case anybody didn't hear what he was asking, it's if they were doing the child sacrifices inside the womb or outside the womb, both. But typically, I will say, they try to stick only with doing child sacrifice in the womb in case, for some reason, they are caught by the police, and then they can't be prosecuted because, well, they said we were just doing the abortion inside the womb, right? And if they're doing the abortion inside the womb, then the police actually can't do anything because all they're doing is just a religious ceremony along with it. And since they're not allowed to discriminate against any religion, no matter what, then there's really nothing police could do about the subject. So, and that's why, of course, what he said earlier is that the World Church of Satan is taking steps to make sure that there are qualified doctors and nurses on board, that everything is sterilized, and so far as what we've heard is that the World Church of Satan is actually taking more steps to ensure that it's clean and healthy for the witches involved than most clinics do for the women who come in to get abortions on a regular basis. So let's continue here in his testimony, because that's not all. There's more here. He says, quote, "There are kids that come to these events, but they're generally not in the room when the abortion is taking place." Now, he said generally. That means most of the time they're not. But sometimes they are. He continues to say, "They're in a separate room, and they have contests to see which one of the kids can stay up till 3 a.m. Because if you remember last week, he said that 3 a.m. was called the devil's hour. So what they're doing, in essence, well, and then he says, and the kid that can stay up late gets a reward. So what they're doing is what will be done in any religious belief, is that they train their children up in that religious belief. So what they're training their children to do is to alter their sleeping schedules to make sure that they stay up to a late hour. That way, when they get old enough, they too can take place in these ritualistic child murders. And then he continues to say, the men who are not part of the top 13, now again, the top 13, as we've already seen, is those who are doing the main sacrificial ritual, right? The men who are not part of the top 13 are doing spells and chanting. They are also casting spells to protect them against anyone who might be praying against them, like a Christian praying against them. Correct. They work to make sure, somehow, that a Christian is not going to pray against them, because the power of the living God trumps all this. I mean, even to say that's almost, not almost, it is an understatement. They have no power, okay? He continues and says, also, whoever we have in our pocket for protection, so if we've paid off a sheriff's deputy or cop or something like that, then no one is investigating us at the time. So he's saying that the World Church of Satan, they pay off police and sheriffs. They make sure that they are paid not to look into anything these people are doing. So if they were to, as what Steve was just asking, do any kind of sacrifice of a child that has been newly born, nobody's going to look into this. So that's why I said there's a lot, you never see or hear about any of this stuff. Why is that? Because no one's looking into it. Everybody's being paid off. And like you said, they'll have high-profile people come in and pay exuberant amounts of money. He's already said this. They'll pay tons of money. They have money to spare to pay off bribes as needed. He continues to say, there are women chanting and swaying. The 13 members are surrounding the woman about to have the abortion, and they are the ones conducting the actual magic spell. In one instance, the one asking for the spell was the mayor of the town. He came to us because he wanted to pass some ordinance for his town, and he had tried it 2 or 3 times, and it never went through. He had been a member of the coven for quite some time. He had tried every legal avenue to get this thing through, and it never worked, so he got somebody to agree to have an abortion, and for it to happen at our satanic coven, and during a night where we could do the abortion and do the spell at the same time. Now, I want to stop for just a moment and explain something here. Number one, everybody's going to sit there and think, oh, certainly not our mayor, certainly not our governor would do any of these things. Do you know that for sure? I mean, who exactly is doing it? He's giving testimony that there are people in certain towns that will do this stuff. People in political positions will come and do these things. How do you know our own president hasn't done that? Well, you don't. And I've heard of a lot of different things, whether in the music industry, the movie industry, there's a lot of people that will do stuff like this to get them certain blessings. He already had pointed out that he was doing spells in front of devils that were gaining him money. He was able to gain more wealth because of the spell casting rituals he was doing in front of these devils. And certainly, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, as the Bible says. We know the kind of things he does. We know that he lures people in with money. That's why Lord Jesus Christ said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There's a reason for that. So obviously, if it's easier for something impossible for us to even accomplish, that it's easier for that than a rich man to go to enter the kingdom of God, then what tactic will Satan use to draw people in? Money. It's not that hard to figure out. We understand the devices of Satan, and we know that he's going to use money to lure people in like that, so it's difficult for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's going to try to make it as impossible as he can for them to enter the kingdom of God. And so, these people know that they can go and do these rituals and get things that they want, these worldly, wicked things that they want. Worse still is you have to stop and consider this. Who's paying for it? Now think about that for a minute. Because first of all, how do you know that there's things not signed, let somebody lied about where tax money's going? Because certainly our government has never lied about where tax money has gone, ever, right? The bottom line is they certainly have. I've seen it many, many times. And the thing is, how do you know that that's not being filed? You know, okay, we're going to give this receipt on, we're filing under something else that is not a ritualistic satanic abortion, but they actually spent your taxpayer dollars on this. Now, if you want to say, Chris, I think that's extreme. I don't know that they're spending taxpayer dollars. They're spending their own money. Who pays the mayor's paycheck? You do. So guess what? Your tax dollars in whatever town this is happening in, for those of you who are paying taxes for that town, your tax dollars are paying for black mass rituals by Satanists to kill babies. Now, that's interesting that why haven't you heard that being talked about by all these pro-life, pro-family abortion they're against the abortion clinics? And they go around with their picket signs. Why haven't you heard that from them? Why don't you see that written on their picket signs? You don't see it at all. Or at least if you have, it's extraordinarily rare. But he continues to say, generally, in a small town coven, which is what that was, everyone would show up to the event. In a bigger place, like when I was a member of the World Church of Satan, you would get the high wizard, the people who want their spell to take place would be there. So basically, he's saying in a small town where there's not a big population, everybody's going to show up who's a part of that Satanism, okay? And there's also going in like a larger city, the way it works there, it's not like they're going to get everybody in the city to show up to this one location. I mean, that would just be too big of a crowd. So generally, they'll just have the people who are important, who are supposed to be there, and the people who want the spell to take place. He continues to say there would be an abortion doctor and his nurse. Many times at high-profile abortion facilities, there's a whole lot of them because a lot of the people that work at those places are witches or Satanists. So you'll get a lot of people there willing to participate in the satanic event, end quote. All right, now, first of all, I want to, just real quick, I want to quote Proverbs 8:36. It says, "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and all they that hate me love death." God said, if they hate me, they love death, which is why they love these things. Okay, so you have to understand, it only makes sense for witches and Satanists, as I was talking about earlier, to congregate at these places, because where else are they going to do their blood sacrifices, especially in inner city places? Where else are they going to do them? Now, maybe out in the country, as I've heard about before, in the country, in the mountains, in places like the Carolinas and stuff like that, I've heard about people, I mean, will just randomly go missing. Nobody knows what happened to them. And I've heard of other testimonies. Now, I haven't gotten a hold of some of them. Maybe in the future I'll do that, and I might do some updates on this kind of stuff. But they'll disappear in the mountains, go missing, and they will take them to cave systems they have, because there's caves and things up in the mountains, where they will take them in and do actual, they'll just kill people and do sacrifices right there. There are Satanists who will find people and just bag them up and bring them in. So that kind of stuff can happen more out in the country. Whereas in the city, that can't happen as easily. It's much more difficult to do stuff like that. And they don't have to when people are willing to kill their babies out in the open. They can just say, well, let's just use the abortion clinics. Now, if that's where they congregate, how much more sense does it make that the very people working in those abortion clinics are Wiccans, pagans, and witches? And Satanists. I'm not saying that every person that's employed in an abortion clinic is a witch or a Satanist. Don't misunderstand. I'm saying that what he's saying here is that often they are, and what I'm saying, in addition to what Zachary King said, is that I agree with him from simply a logical standpoint. It makes sense. For the same reason that a churchgoer would work at a, I have to put in quotations, Christian bookstore. Because outside of maybe going to purchase a King James Bible, which some people would argue is even dangerous on top of that, at a typical Christian bookstore, because there's people that have tried to alter the King James Bible even today, so that's why there's some people that will complain about that. But I don't know of a Christian, outside of like maybe going to purchase a King James Bible or something like that, I don't know that there is a Christian bookstore anywhere in America that I would shop in. Because it's filled with stuff of the world. It's filled with New Age garbage of false doctrines like prosperity gospel junk, and it's got the positivity feel-good message. You're going to get all the wicked music that they sell in there. It's just garbage. Stuff that you should not even be filling your homes with, but people go in and think, oh, well, I'm really getting Jesus by buying all this stuff here. And so the typical average churchgoer, in their ignorance, will go and get employed at a Christian bookstore because it suits their religious philosophy, right? After all, they feel more comfortable working in a place that suits their religious philosophy. So why is it you think Satanists and witches would be any different? Of course, they're going to go and work at a place that suits their religious philosophy. And they always do this stuff, though, at night. They won't do it out during the day. As John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That's why they wait till 12 o'clock, the witching hour, and 3 o'clock, the devil's hour. That's why the devil does all this stuff in darkness and not out in the light. Because could you imagine them doing this stuff out in public in the light? People would be horrified at what they were seeing. And so to keep it quiet, they just hide in the darkness. And so, in addition to that, I also want to address something else. It's always, and like what he said, it's always Hollywood, like the Hollywood movies. It's always them that they'll produce all these really, like, horrific scary movies. I have probably seen in my lifetime maybe like 4 scary movies ever. I have not seen anything like that in decades, folks. I won't watch them, okay? But when I was a teenager, I was introduced to this stuff by some of the people I, at the time, called a friend. We always say our friends and things like that, but I don't like to use that term very loosely, because most of the people that, well, they say they'll call someone a friend, and most of the people they call friends are actually what is referred to as a fair weather friend, which I think is an oxymoron. The statement itself. If you have to put a description like that in front of the word friend, it's not really a friend, okay? Fair weather friend means it's just somebody when the weather's fair, when everything's going fine, they're your friend, but when everything gets really bad and you actually need help, they're gone. That's what you would describe as most people's friends, most people's family, too, sadly. And a lot of people don't understand that. Or at least are not willing to understand it, because I've seen people in a lot of willful ignorance on that topic, too. When I try to talk to them about that, they don't even want to talk about it. They don't even want to consider that they don't have any real friends. Because that thought grieves them at their heart so much, it hurts them so bad they don't even want to think about it. And so I've had people condemn me just for even the suggestion that they don't have. They'll say, "Well, no, my, no, I've got good friends." They would always be, "Well, okay, just wait till something happens. Wait till something drastic happens, and then see where all your friends go." It just, that's the reality we're facing with a lot of people, and especially in America today, with the prideful and selfish American mindset. So anyway, continuing with my point is that I was introduced to some of these movies by people I called friends at the time. And I remember seeing, I'm not going to describe too much of it, but I saw some just absolutely horrific and wicked stuff. The first scary movie I ever saw, I'm not even going to mention to you because I don't want. I've seen some people where I've mentioned some things, they go off and start checking them out. I don't want you checking this stuff out. But within the first 5 minutes, some guy in this gets tied to a chair, and a person takes a knife and opens up his gut and rips the contents of his stomach out. And I had never, I mean, I think I was like 13, I had never seen anything like this. And I was in tears in front of the friend I was hanging out with, and he's like, he was shocked. I was in tears. I was like, why would anybody do that to someone? Like, I didn't understand. And by the end of the movie, my adrenaline was rushing so hard, I actually went into his bedroom, fell asleep for like an hour because the blood pumping, it just wore me out. And so since that point, I think I've seen maybe like four or something like that. And then there was a certain point after I was a teenager, I wouldn't watch them anymore, period. I said, I don't want to see this garbage. I want nothing to do with this because it's horrible. But you see, most people in the world go at, I mean, why is it that these movies make millions and millions and billions of dollars? Because all of them that hate me love death. They love the death and destruction that are in these things. They glorify, around Halloween time, they glorify the haunted houses to be scared out of their wits, to have all this demonic stuff around them. They glorify fear, when the only fear that we should have is the fear of God. There should be no other fear. The Bible doesn't teach us to fear anything but God. But God is the last person, or is never feared in any of these movies. Now, in these types of movies that they were, people are going to get all this scary stuff and everything, they always make Christians look like they're powerless, cowardly idiots. They're just bumbling around that don't know what to do, and that we're just going to crumble in terror at the first point that we're confronted with evil. That's how they always portray these. Those of you who have seen these types of movies know that. Now, first of all, one of the biggest problems is that any time that a Christian, I would put in quotations, is portrayed in these movies, it's usually a Catholic because that's more popular, you see. So they're going to portray that which is going to make them more money. If it's a Catholic in the movie, then more people will pay, more Catholics will pay to go watch it. I mean, isn't that... That still amazes me. There's people that sit back and say, oh, yes, I'm of Christ, but I love to go watch this death and destruction horror movies, and they go into this stuff. And when the Bible clearly says that all them that hate me love death. Well, they're saying they're of Christ, but they hate God. The Bible says they hate him. So it doesn't matter what they tell you. What they're doing is actually showing the reality of the situation, okay? And so the way these movies typically go, you've got the whatever demonic entity they've come up with, some horrifying thing that you'll never want to see in your entire life, so don't go watch them, all right? But if the demonic entity, assuming that it's... Because a lot of times they like to do their twist endings where the demonic entity is never actually brought down, okay? Because the reason they do that is so they can have a sequel, all right? And so... This demonic entity, it's the one that has the greatest amount of power and strength and all this stuff that they, you know, that's why everybody's afraid of it. It's totally unknown. It can hide and go invisible and all these things to make it terrifying. If it's brought down in the movie at all, it's never by the power of God. It's never through prayer. It's always by some man-made device. They'll usually have some witchcraft relic to bring it down. By the way, superhero movies you can throw right in there. Don't think that superhero movies are not have nothing to do with that. That's exactly what they do. Especially, I know the Marvel comic movies are getting really big right now. That's what they do. Most of the time, a lot of these bad guys are brought down with some sort of witchcraft relic. Or it's in some of the, like, they got the vampire movies are always really big, right? It's always some Catholic relic. Like, they have to throw up some cross symbol. Again, that cross symbol is pagan. Go to creationliberty.com, type in the word symbol, S-Y-M-B-O-L, and you'll get an article called Christian Symbols Are Not Christian. And that cross symbol, they always hold up like this cross symbol, and then the, oh, the vampire can't stand to look at it and crumbles or something like that. And that type of thing is what's supposed to kill them or destroy them. It's another form of witchcraft. Okay, so that's why this... and part of the reason I didn't quote everything that Zachary King talked about, because part of it... And one of the reasons I said he was deceived when he first started is because he's turned into, like, the Catholic Church. And he was, as far as I remember, he was promoting things like holy water of the Catholic Church. That's a Catholic rug. That's witchcraft. Why this man has come out of all the witchcraft in Satanism and not seen the same witchcraft in Catholicism blows my mind. Or it is that he's still involved in it, but he still thinks that Satanism is more demonic witchcraft. It could be the case. I don't know. He claims he's born again in Christ, but I really don't know. I mean, how he doesn't... He could just be ignorant of that stuff. He might be a new Christian that's just ignorant of that. He doesn't know what he's saying yet. Then I would pray that God be long-suffering with him and teach him properly as soon as he can. But I don't know. He still tends to go over to that mainstream stuff, so it doesn't sound like that he's actually come fully out of it. He's just gone from one type of witchcraft to another, which is why it's so easy, and I've seen so many testimonies where a pagan turns to Catholicism or a Catholic turns to paganism. They go back and forth, and they always argue, oh, there's converts, you know, to paganism from Catholicism, and there's a reason for it. Oh, there's converts to Catholicism from paganism, and there's a reason for it. And they always argue back and forth among each other. But it's basically two little children having a slap fight. It doesn't... They don't even understand. They're both on the same side. Anyway, despite all the efforts and spells and sacrifices that all these witches and Satanists do it, a single born-again Christian praying, one of you, one born-again Christian praying to God, if you have been brought to the humility of repentance and been born again through the faith in Jesus Christ, one single Christian praying against their efforts is enough to disrupt everything they do. And it sends them into a spiritual warfare panic, where they're trying to say, okay, we got to pay off these people, we got to cast all these spells, try to get us protected from one Christian praying against them. Look, the devils and the satanic occultists are afraid of us, not the other way around. Not the way they make it portray it in movies. They are scared to death of us. not because of our own power, not because we're something special, but because of the blood of the Lamb of God. Not the blood of children, the blood of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is above all. We serve Him as our Lord and teacher, okay? That's why they are scared to death of us. Because remember, the Bible does say that the devils also believe and tremble, don't they? That when we pray, I mean, if you want to stop what's going on in these abortion clinics, then pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would come in with His Spirit and make sure that all of their spell casting fails. Because if their spell casting fails, then nobody's going to pay them anymore to do them, are they? Nope. They won't do it. Make sure that everything that they do fails. And as the money starts failing, so too the businesses will start failing. That's one of the ways they can get shut down, okay? But the Bible says in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." All power. That includes the power over devils, the power over Satanists. All power. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 17, says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might, put on the full armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers and darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Did it say that we wrestle against not having enough picket signs, or we wrestle against the political processes of this country? No, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Okay? All it takes is a Christian praying against this kind of stuff, but to also understand the battle we're fighting. And that's why I'm saying that the people standing up with their picket signs saying abortion is murder, they are wasting their time. They are certainly not converting anyone in particular. Nobody sits there and says, "Wow, you know what? I was really for abortion, but I saw someone that's held up a sign that says abortion is murder, and you know what? I changed my mind." If that's even ever happened, it would be one of the most rare things you would ever see. It would be like lightning striking twice in the same spot. What good do you think it's doing? In addition, and I think I've already mentioned this, on top of that, what they'll do is they'll have, okay, somebody announces we're going to have this big abortion rally, everybody's getting together because it's a political thing, remember? And when the political thing happens and everybody announces it, guess who shows up? People from all different religions will show up for that. Because there are numerous religions. There'll be Mormons show up. There'll be Catholics show up. And yet, these church buildings, what they'll do is they get their churchgoers together to go join Mormons, join Catholics. They are going to be yoking themselves together with unbelievers when 2 Corinthians 6 tells us specifically, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That we're not supposed to be gathered together with them working on a political process, but rather we should go separately to by ourselves and pray against this stuff. Now, I'm not saying you need to go out devil hunting, okay? Because the Bible doesn't talk about that, right? Yes, that we'll, I mean, the Bible says that we will go, like, where it says people will call unto me, "Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out devils?" and things like that. I'm not saying that Christians will not cast out devils. They'll do it. And I even believe that devils have been cast out by those who are in false religions, like Catholics. Because why? Because Catholics are of Christ? No. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I think it's happened because God is merciful. That even when somebody who is not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christian God of the Bible, calls in the name of Jesus to cast out a devil will back off. Now, not in every instance will it happen. And there's also instances a lot of people don't think about where there's devils who make it appear as if you're doing it. There are some times where, all right, you're going to have a devil that's possessing someone, and some Catholic comes in and prays over that devil, and then the devil will say, okay, let's back off for a little bit and make it appear like they've gotten something accomplished. That way, they'll keep believing that their Catholicism is actually working. And then that devil will come back on that person later. I mean, that kind of thing has happened as well. So it's a matter of there's a whole lot of deception going on here, okay? But the Lord Jesus Christ can be merciful even to those who do not believe. Because the Bible says that even God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. God still has his mercies even on those do not believe on him for whatever particular purposes. However, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation is not given to the prideful of heart. They must be humbled to repentance. And so, anyway, that's what I'm saying is that all power is given to Christ, and Christ has given you openly to pray to him. And pray is a humble request to him that he will put a stop to this stuff. You could pray against a particular witch and cause all their spells to fail. And you never know. It just depends on your conviction, folks. I'm not saying that all you have to do all this stuff. I'm saying it depends on your conviction. It's the situation and conviction. Just, I mean, to give a personal example, I've had a witch I've prayed for that all her spell casting would fail. I would say, Lord, this week I pray that this entire week all her spell casting would fail. In that, she would come to understand the truth of your word. And so there are witches and Satanists I have prayed against based on my conviction. I don't do it all the time. It just depends on the situation. It depends on who I run into. Okay? I've had witches and Satanists write me an email, and I've prayed such things about that. But so it's not something that you have to fear them, but they are afraid of you if you are praying and doing what's right by God. Okay? So I'm just saying that you guys have all the power against them, not because of your own power, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ we serve. So just to keep that in mind, okay? But Zachary King continues in this article to say, quote, you know, you've got the people that belong to NOW, the National Organization of Women, and a lot of these people are Wiccan. And the Wiccans, though they profess to have a stance for the preservation of life, oh, he's right about that too. That's why you'll find a lot of environmentalists also practice Wicca. Is because they, okay, first of all, there's a fallacy here. Because number one, they claim to preserve life, but then they'll think like the Buddhist will think that, oh, every insect is life. So what they'll do is they have monks that will walk in a line, and they'll have the first one has a broom, and they gently sweep as they walk because they're not allowed to crush any, like even if there's an ant or a bug in the way, they can't crush it with their feet. And they think that all life, or all that moves is life. The Bible says in Leviticus 17:11 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. That means if it doesn't have blood, it's not alive. So fish, for example, like, you know, whales, dolphins, things like that, they're alive. They have blood. However, there's things like insects, a beetle or something like that, it's not alive. Okay? I had somebody a long time ago say, well, I've crushed a bug and there was red stuff that came out. That doesn't mean it's blood. There's other things in insects that can be red, but it's not blood. Okay? So with that, the insects don't have blood, so they're not alive. Plants don't have blood, so plants are not alive. So when you got the tree-hugging environmentalists who are Wiccans saying, I'm protecting life by chaining themselves to a tree, no, they're not. The Bible, if you look carefully in the Bible, it says that plants wither, plants fade, but they don't die. Okay? Plants are a very complex, highly complicated, self-replicating food source, but they're not alive. Okay? And so anything with blood is alive. And that's why even Satan, the Satanists know they can't take a tree or an insect in and sacrifice it and please Satan. Because even Satan understands that it's alive, just as whereas the Satanists say, oh yeah, that's definitely a baby in the womb. Because they need to justify the murder, right? So even the Satanists will agree with the Christians on that yes, that's a baby in the womb. Because they want to kill it to make sure that their blood, you know, reinforces their magic. So the Wiccans, what they'll do is they'll say they have a strong preservation of life, which is true. That's what Wiccans typically believe. But then at the same time, they'll go and sacrifice babies that they know are babies in the womb. They know that's life. They'll go and sacrifice that for their magic. And even though he continues to say here they have a stance for the preservation of life, they're allowed to smite or smote anyone who goes up against them in any way, which is to say that they're allowed to destroy them by any means necessary, which is through magic for them, end quote. And so what they do is they try to, like, for example, I'm certain that there are some Satanists or witches or something that have been very angry with me and have cast spells against us in our home. But you see, I've prayed to the Lord God that his angels would protect us and that he would not let any devils or demonic activity even come onto this property, that he would protect us from the evil. I've prayed that many times. So I'm not afraid of them. They can, you know, do all their magical casting. They can get as angry as they want. They can get as frustrated as they want. I don't care. I can pray one prayer and their magic will not work. Devils won't be able to do a thing. Because they have to obey the Lord God and everything that he tells them to do. And that's where, if you guys remember, I don't know if you go into it, we'll go into those verses later, but the part where Paul was casting out devils, and then some of the elders went in saying, the chief priest, they said, well, we're going to do this too, and they walked into this possessed person, and the devil said, I know God, and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And then he sent them out screaming and running for their lives, right? So I thought that was really interesting. He says, oh, I know Paul. I know who that is. But I don't know you. So he's going to torment them. Remember that you have access to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and his authority because you serve him. So stand firm on that. That's what I'm trying to encourage Christians to do. Stand firm on that point, okay? Don't think that this Catholic holy water and their relic huntings, it's going to do anything. Okay? It's all witchcraft. It's witchcraft on witchcraft, and even the devils can deceive them in what's going on between themselves. But what King was saying here is exactly what I was pointing out in our teaching on feminism. I mean, in the book, I went into more details on the witchcraft and feminism in the book, which is Feminism Castrating America, which is available on the website. You can get that on the website, or you can read the article, which is Feminism, Satan's Plan to Destroy Your Family. But there, like I said, there's more details in the book, and I went through some of that, where they were talking about that witchcraft is inherently feministic, or feminism is inherently witchcraft, I think is more to the point. Let me actually see if I can open up here, and I'll... here we go. I'll just read you a section from the book, and get you a direct quote here. Okay, here we go. Yeah, this is a quotation from Everyday Feminism magazine. The article is called Three Exciting Ways Witchcraft and Feminism Interact. She says, quote, I am a witch. I spend a lot of my time scraping candle wax off my kitchen table, making my own incense, and praying to gods and goddesses most of the world has already forgotten. Witchcraft means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. To me, witchcraft is an amazing tool I've used to bridge the gap between religion and politics. Okay? And that says a whole lot concerning how, oh, we're going to stand with our picket signs and think that they're really going to change something. It's absurd. She continues to say, to make my everyday practice something that not only could be feminist, but is inherently so. Now, she's not saying that feminism is part of which, you know, in some way part of witchcraft. She's saying witchcraft and feminism go hand in glove. They are one. And the Bible says again that witchcraft is as the sin of rebellion. Okay? And feminism is all about rebellion. That's why the two are inherently together. She continues to say, while many folks today seem to link religion, most often Christianity, with conservatism, my religious practices and specifically my practice of the craft is something that brings me even closer to my feminism and anti-capitalist ideologies, end quote. Because again, feminism is communist. And I prove that in the book. The entire thing is a communist ideology. And that's why she's saying that her witchcraft brings her closer to communism and feminism, which all go hand in glove. So you see that all this is interconnected together. And again, that's all in the book, and you can go get that if you want. But I just wanted to point that out, okay? That this is what Satan wants. Satan always works the opposite of God. Satan gives men the authority in the household. In witchcraft, it's the exact opposite. In feminism, it's the exact opposite, okay? Now, another example, I want to go into another statement. And this is another testimony from a woman named Abigail Saidman, okay? And Abigail Saidman had her mother, when she was raised by her mother was a witch that worked in an abortion clinic. And she came out and gave her testimony of her experiences and the time she spent with her mother in the abortion clinics as a witch and the kind of stuff they were doing. The article is called Complete Interview with Abigail Saidman, Abortion and the Occult, from LifeSite News. It says, quote, "The clinic where my mother worked was pervaded with occult imagery and practices. There was goddess art and statuary in the office, waiting, counseling, and recovery room areas, and New Age music, occasionally including goddess chants and songs, was piped throughout," end quote. Now, a lot of people, when they hear the goddess chant songs and they hear the New Age music, they're going to write it off as, oh, well, they won't even recognize it, really. A lot of these women that go in there, they're so focused on what they're doing because you know they don't feel good about what they're doing, and they ought not to. That guilt and shame is their conscience bearing witness to the law of God in their hearts, okay? And it's good for them to have that guilt and shame. But whereas, well, a lot of New Age teachings, I point out, like when I did the teaching on Rick Warren and people like that, which you can find if you type in, just type in Rick, R-I-C-K, you can probably find it. It's Wolves in Costume, Rick Warren. When I go over that, he's taught flat out. He says, if you feel any guilt or shame in your life, that comes from the devil. He is directly teaching the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that God gives men guilt and shame to bring them to repentance. And so Rick Warren is teaching the message of the devil to lead people to hell. And he's not the only one. There are many other teachers out there that say, well, don't have any guilt and shame whatsoever. If you have any guilt and shame, then that's bad. And they're teaching the message of the devil to keep them from coming to repentance. Okay. So, anyway, that's the conscience of the heart. But while they're waiting in these places, they've got this overhead music, which is actually pagan witchcraft music, that most people typically write off as, well, that's just, they'll just write off and say, oh, well, they were just playing some Celtic music in there. They're probably not even going to pay attention to it closely enough or not even understand it enough to know what it is. Now, I'm not saying that every Celtic song is pagan, but much of the Celtic music is pagan because that's where it came from. It came from a culture that was mostly pagan. I mean, it was incredibly pagan according, like, if you've ever seen any of the, the diary of Caesar, one of the Caesars, as he was going through Northern Europe and conquering all these countries, the Celtic pagans, when he would talk about some of the stuff they would do, like the Celtic druids and all that, and the disgusting practices they had, the human sacrifices and things like that they would do, this is, and again, I hate the term human, I know I said it again, I will occasionally, but, you know, they were sacrificing people was abhorrent to them. And there's all sorts of other very disgusting practices they had. I can't remember all of them right off the top of my head. I remember stuff that I was reading a long time ago. But that's the culture out of which this Celtic music came from. Now, I know some of you would be like, well, I like Celtic music. Well, it's not about what we like. I'm just pointing out to you the fact of the matter, especially if any of this Celt music has any kind of words to it just don't, you don't have to listen to them in the song. Write them down sometime. Just write them on a piece of paper and then read them. And you'll see how wicked it is. I mean, what they're talking about is purely pagan. So, continuing here, she says, quote, "The counselors were primarily chosen for their spiritual qualifications, and a few did not even have a degree in a relevant field." So we're talking about, like, psychology, counseling, social work, any of that stuff. They did not have a degree in a relevant field for the work they were supposed to be doing. They did not get hired because of their qualifications for knowledge of what was going on, for like medical knowledge. Rather, they got hired for spiritual qualifications, meaning that, okay, because you're a witch or a Satanist and you believe in these baby murders and we're going to, you know, offer these unto our gods, which is actually them offering them unto devils, then you're hired. Come on in. So what I'm saying is that Sadman here is backing up what Zachary King was saying as well. She continues to say one was a trained chef turned sex worker, or what they call a sacred prostitute, as they preferred to think of it. After the clinic closed for the evening, the staff would all smoke marijuana together and occasionally take hallucinogens if they were available. This was viewed as a spiritual practice, not a recreational one. They were rather scornful of people who used drugs just to get high for fun rather than to open their minds to spiritual realities and higher planes of existence, end quote. So yes, the people that sit around and get high just for the sake of getting high and hanging out and all this, the witches actually get angry at them because they said, you don't understand the purpose for what you're doing. The purpose of what they're doing is called sorcery, as I've explained many times before, where we get the word pharmaceutical for drugs. Pharmaceutical comes from the root word pharmakia. Pharmakia in the Greek is sorcery. That's what it means. Sorcery is the purpose of taking those drugs, those hallucinogens, to open up their minds to allow devils to come in and possess them. And the people that just do it for fun, witches and Wiccans, often get angry at them because they don't understand the full purpose of what those drugs are for. And so some people can have devils possess them without even knowing it, just taking these drugs. So that's very interesting that we ought to note that. And it also is interesting to note why there is such a connection, because I mentioned some of the rock music and things like that in previous parts of this teaching. But you understand why there's such a strong link between drugs, rock music, Satanism, these sacrifices and abortions and hell and things. Why is there such a strong connection between all these things? Well, that's because they're all coming from the same source. And for those of you into your so-called Christian rock music, I warn you, it's not God. If you haven't figured out what the source of all these things are by now, then there's something wrong with you. Very wrong with you. I'd say there's something wrong with your heart. You've got an unclean spirit that you need to come to repentance and humble yourself before the Christian God of the Bible to fully understand it. And she continues and says, quote, "There were also special ceremonies involved when members of the clinic staff got intentionally pregnant in order to have abortions, which would be conducted after hours with a large group." Right, they would get intentionally pregnant to have an abortion, just like the Satanists were doing. She said, "I was not welcome at these ceremonies since I never had an abortion myself at the time." Now, I'm presuming by adding an "at the time," she means that she did later in her life. But at the time, being so young, she had never had one, so they only allowed their little sisters in the club to join them if they had an abortion themselves. So that was kind of their introduction ceremony as well. As a woman who'd get pregnant, have an abortion, then they can join the club. She said, "So I can't give details, but on one occasion I babysat the infant daughter of a clinic worker during one," meaning during one of the abortions, "upstairs from the clinic, and I remember hearing bits of song, chanting, and that the doctor was not present. He was male and the ceremony was female only, so the abortion was obviously being performed by an unqualified person. The women at the clinic were trained in underground abortion techniques in case of Roe versus Wade being overturned," end quote. So now Roe versus Wade, and I know we have a lot of foreign listeners who live in different countries. Roe versus Wade was a 1973 decision of the Supreme Court that said that the baby in the womb was not a person. Okay. And so she's saying that they were trained in underground abortion techniques just in case that got overturned. So in case there was any like lawsuit prosecution, they wanted to make sure they had some certification to back it up in case something like that happened. And also underground abortion techniques mean that, okay, in case legally, this is from two different sides, legally it gets overturned, meaning that they're no longer allowed to do that, they're going to continue to do the abortions anyway without telling anybody. Okay. So there's all sorts of stuff that they're trying to back up everything. They're going to continue to do stuff whether the law says they can do it or not. And we also need to go into Roe versus Wade, and we're going to talk about that decision because there's some things I need to explain about that that most Christians do not understand. And we're going to stop there for this week, and we're going to pick up talking about that next week. Did anybody have any questions or comments about anything we talked about today before we closed? All right, then, who wants to close us out in prayer?
I will.
All right, go ahead.
Lord, we thank you for your word and for allowing us to be together again this week. And we pray that you keep us humble, give us repentance, and that you would guide us through your word as we continue to study. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks for joining us, everybody, this week. And may the Lord Jesus Christ bless and protect you all as you seek to study his word and glorify him in all that you say and do. And God willing, we will see you next week.